Please turn with me this evening in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Our text is found in Proverbs chapter 28 and at verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Just as sin begins inside of us and works its way outward from within our soul, our inner man, into the outward expressions of our words and attitudes and actions, so dealing with sin, confronting sin, begins from the inside out as well. So as we've been considering together this doctrine of repentance, we've considered a couple of the first components of genuine gospel repentance in the last couple of weeks, and they included things like sorrow for sin, shame for sin. Now, what does one do when one has within them both sorrow for sin and shame for sin? How is it expressed? How does it get out? How does it manifest itself? Well, one of the ways in which it manifests itself is through the confession of sin. And that's where we find ourselves this evening, this additional component to genuine gospel repentance, the confession of sin. This is how we express it. So we sing in places like Psalm 32, which we'll sing at the conclusion of our service. In verse 5, it says in the prose version, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You remember the scandal of Achan and how sin was entering into his heart, and it brought in its wake destruction upon himself, his household, brought judgment upon Israel. And you remember how Joshua calls him before him, having singled him out as the guilty party who has brought the displeasure of God. And you have those very striking words in Joshua 7, verse 19. These are words on occasions when in the session we've had church discipline and someone has come to acknowledge their sin. This has been a text that I have opened with, often read this passage prior to hearing the party. It says here in Joshua 7, verse 19, And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. We'll come back to this, but here's Achan. He's preparing to go where? He's preparing for the grave. He's preparing to be stoned. And he's called before Joshua to make confession of his sin and to give glory to God, even on the brink of death itself, of impending doom. Well, we're engaged, as I say, in a series of sermons on the doctrine of repentance. We began with an introduction. We looked at the necessity of repentance. And now we're in the midst of looking at various facets, various elements of repentance. We saw sorrow for sin, the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. We saw shame. We're looking at confession this evening. And we'll go on to look at a few other elements or components, aspects of repentance before we continue in a different direction under this theme. To confess one's sin. Now, the way that I've explained it from the pulpit in times past is that to confess is to say with. Two words brought together, confession. To say with, or to say together with God. To say about our sins the same thing that God says about them. So when we confess our faith, like in the Westminster Confession of Faith, we're saying this is what we believe God says in His Word. When we confess our sins, we're saying this is what God Himself says about how He sees our sin. But there's more than that. Confession includes accusing ourselves. It does have acknowledgement of sin and of the nature of that sin, but it has a further degree in it. There's the degree of accusation. When we confess our sins, there's a sense in which we're sitting in judgment on ourselves. We're passing sentence on ourselves and saying, this is who I am and what I've done and what it deserves and what it is in its nature. We're agreeing with God as judge. So in the New Testament, Paul can say to the Corinthians, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You see, there's an element of self-accusation, of passing judgment, of declaring the sentence against ourselves. Well, let's look then more carefully at this aspect of repentance, the confession of sin. Four things. First of all, four questions. Why? Why should we confess our sins? Why confess them? Well, this passage says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It's necessary for us to confess our sins because it is a necessary part of real repentance. You can't have genuine repentance without having confession. You can't repent of your sins without confessing your sins to God. And so here in Solomon's Book of Wisdom, we have this contrast. You can either cover or confess. Those are two options. And really, there's not a third option that's given to us. You either cover them or you confess them, which is to say, when you're not confessing them, you are in one degree or another covering them. And you can't, by way of contrast, you can't cover them and then still have pretense of confessing them. You either conceal them or you reveal them. And the outcomes are just as different as the things themselves. He says, either you will not prosper or you will have mercy. You'll receive mercy. And so it's necessary because this is a necessary part of real repentance. We're being reminded, don't hide your sin. Do not hide your sin. Don't play the game that Adam played. Don't play the game that has been subsequently rehearsed over and over again. This is Satan's trap that he sets in your life, this temptation to hide one's sins. And when we cave to that temptation, we end up being entangled in all of Satan's snares. Because when we hide our sins, what's happening? We're being isolated. The devil is getting us in a corner, if you will. He's isolating us. And we're being left with our sin. And we're being cut off in that sin from the Lord and from others who could be of help to us. And it's easier then for the devil to have a heyday in using us as his prey. We're not to hide our sins. We're not to think, well, the shame that we spoke of last week, which leaves us with a blush and an inability to raise our faces, ought to thus cause us to just bury those sins. Absolutely not. We're not to hide. We're not to conceal. We're not to cover sin because it would keep us in our sins. What ends up happening? We end up defending it rather than lamenting over it. We vindicate, whenever we do this, it's not true repentance. We vindicate ourselves. We vindicate our own sin. We excuse our sins. We multiply reasons why we did what we did or why what we did is not necessarily wrong. We are dismiss sin. All of this is leaving us. It's a form of covering sin, which leaves us in sin. Listen to what Thomas Watson says. He says, quote, when men commit sin, they are the devil's servants. When they plead for it, they are the devil's attorneys, and he will give them a fee. See, this idea of excusing, vindicating, defending, dismissing our sin, it's necessary because it's a part of true repentance. We can't have halfway confession. Halfway confession leads to halfway pardon. Or it leads to no pardon. Halfway confessions are of no avail. We confess the insignificant things. We confess the little things. And we leave off the main things. And so you see this sometimes when you're dealing with children. And they'll say, well, and they'll throw out something little, as it were, to try to take the heat off. The big thing, the main thing, is kept, and little things are tossed out, or even in a conflict between two adults, married or friends, they'll come out with something little and acknowledge that, but it's only a half measure. It's not genuine. It's not sincere. It's not giving our whole heart and acknowledging our whole wrong. Sometimes it finds expression in confessing with qualifications. And so we so overqualify our confession that it ends up being no confession at all. The godly do something different. The godly make the worst of their sins. The godly see their sins in all of their ugliness, in all of their depravity, in all of their wickedness. The godly are, if not quick, they are sure to see and acknowledge the worst part of the sin, rather than smoothing it, truncating it, or otherwise excusing or qualifying it. Whereas the hypocrite downplays them. The hypocrite wants to downplay sin. We're not to deny our sins, thus covering them. We're not to downplay our sins. We're not to make excuses. There's family worship recently. You know, we read about Samuel coming to Saul and saying, "What have you done?" Chapter 15. "You were supposed to kill Agag and cut him to pieces, and you were supposed to kill all this stuff. And what do I hear? I hear lambs, and I hear livestock out in the distance. What's happening here?" What's Saul do? He doesn't acknowledge his sin. He says, "Oh, well, the people made me do it. The people wanted it. And I have all these excuses. We're going to use them for sacrifices unto the Lord." And he says, "You fool. This is rebellion. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. God desires obedience, not sacrifice." Saul filled his mouth with excuses. Here's David in contrast. Psalm 51, which we've sung now a few times recently, in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." There's an acknowledgement, an owning, an admitting of them. Secondly, how do we confess sin? How do we confess sin? Well, several things. We confess it with sincerity. We confess sin with our heart, not just our mouth. You know, we're accustomed to thinking in terms of song, maybe. We can sing with our mind shut. We can actually physiologically have our eyes go over the words, and the words go out our vocal cords without actually engaging our soul, our mind, and our heart in these things. The same thing's true with confession of sin. We can repeat very well, frequently used language, pious language, without our heart being engaged. And to use our mouth without our heart is to love sin rather than to abhor it. But abhorring it, our heart is in it, not just our mouth. Most of you, well, many of you have read about or heard about the life of Augustine, and there's so many anecdotes. You could fill almost every sermon with an Augustine anecdote, but one of them that's well known is Augustine talking about his pre-converted days and how he's struggling with uncleanness and there's, under the smiting of natural conscience, a desire to be free from it. And so he finds himself praying, in essence, "Lord, deliver me from this sin, but not yet. I want you to deliver me from the sin, but not quite yet. I want to savor it a little longer." And you see, this is not sincere. We're also to confess without constraint. In other words, it should be free. It should be voluntary. It should be driven from within ourselves, not from external constraint. Here's the prodigal. He's not being manipulated or forced by his colleagues or anyone else to go back to his father's house. But he comes back to his father's house and he says, "I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight." Luke 15. He's coming in his own volition, out of a sense of his own need. He's not being forced to do it. And so with children, sometimes we're saying, you know, you have to go, ask your sibling to forgive you and to, you know, confess, admit your sin to them. Or in family worship, we're teaching them to pray, you know, to confess their sin. But it's something that, of course, while being trained in the right things, we want to flow from a full heart. And it can be the same with adults, where under the constraint of pressure. One can make acknowledgement of sin without our heart being in it, but it's to be without constraint. It's also to be with compunction. It is to be felt. Psalm 38, we sing about this in verse 4, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." Feeling the weight, the heaviness, the burden of sin. It's not something light. It's not something trite. It's not something incidental. It's not something that's peripheral. It affects us. This isn't a formality. We have a sense of the ugliness of our sin. It's to be confessed along with all the aggravations. We were hearing in our catechism class, we've sinned, and our sin is more heinous because it's against light, it's against knowledge, it's against grace, it's against vows, it's up against explicit warnings at times. And we're to acknowledge all of how all these things aggravate the nature of the sin. We noted in our introduction a month ago that the confession has that really interesting paragraph when it says that we're not to be content with mere confessing of general sin, but we're to confess particular sins particularly. There's to be a particularity to our sin. There's a sense in which we can fall under what amounts to a bane, the bane of generalities, where we're so vague and everything is, "Lord, we repent of our sin." And there's a place for that in public worship. There's a place for that at times even in family worship. But when we're alone with the Lord, especially and appropriately on other occasions, we're not to just fall under this, the bane of generality. "I am a sinner. Lord, have mercy and forgive our sins." There's to be a diligent inspection of our souls. There's to be the fruit of self-examination, inspecting our heart. You look at the scriptural prayers, whether it be in Nehemiah, or like we saw last week in Ezra, or Daniel, or the Psalms, or elsewhere, and you'll see particularity there. We're to confess particular sins, and we're to confess it with forsaking them. So verse 13, our text, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So what does this mean? Well, will we repeat sins that we confess? Of course we will. But there's a seriousness. The Christian's coming to this sin desirous to be rid of it, desirous to turn away from it, to turn to the Lord. The Christian comes to sin desiring to forsake it as well as confess it. And so genuine confession. How do we confess sins? We confess sin while forsaking, by God's grace, those sins. Thirdly, to whom do we confess sin? Thirdly, to whom do we confess sin? Well, I'm sure we're all very, very acutely aware of the false doctrine taught by the Roman Church, which speaks of the necessity of auricular confession, the confession to a priest, and that they take their warrant for it from James 5, verse 16, which says, "Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." But what's significant? That text is a pretext, and it becomes obvious that it's a pretext. The passage says, "Confess your sins one to another." But what is the Roman doctrine says, what's significant is that you confess your sin to a priest, as a priest, and that as you confess your sins to a priest, as a priest, that then that priest has the power to absolve you of your sins. Well, that's a whole nother thing altogether from what we see in James chapter 5. Pardon me if you've heard this before, but when I was preaching in the open air to a large number of children that were there when I was in my ministry in Canada, Large Roman Catholic area, of course. And I had three young boys, the oldest was probably 11, come to me after I was done preaching, and he said, called me father, it was a mistake, but he said, "You said in your sermon that only God can forgive sins, but that's not true, because my priest can forgive my sins." And among other things, I said to him, "Who is your sin against? Who's the offended party?" And with a little help and coaxing, he came to acknowledge that his sin was against God. God is the chief offended party. And so God is the one to whom confession must be made. And it is God, as the offended party and judge, who alone has the authority to then to forgive our sins. And that, of course, is a beautiful springboard into talking about the heart of the gospel itself. Confession is chiefly to God through Jesus Christ, who alone is our high priest. We have one priest, and it is Christ Jesus, our great high priest, who mediates for us as a great intercessor at the right hand of God in heaven, that the only sanctuary that we have. So confession is chiefly to God. But there is an appropriateness, as James 5 teaches us, there is an appropriateness to confessing sins to other people as well. On no account should we ever make confession to a Roman priest. But it does say, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. If the Romanists were consistent, the priests would be coming to the little children to confess their sins. But that, of course, doesn't happen. There is a sense in which the sincere fruit of repentance will at times, must at times, include confessing sin to men. The Bible teaches that. There are times when that is necessary. So, for example, when you've sinned against your brother, you must confess your sin to your brother. So there's Matthew 5, you're offering your gift at the altar, you go to offer your gift, you remember that you have ought against your brother has ought against you, you leave your gift at the altar, you go and be reconciled to your brother, and then you come and offer your gift. Or you've sinned against your brother sinned against you, you go and confront them, Matthew 18, with their sin. And they, if they confess their sin, that you forgive them. And so when there's a personal offense between two people, then there is an appropriateness when there's genuine repentance for there to be a confession of that sin, acknowledgement of it, an ownership of it by one person to another. And then there are times, as I think Matthew 5 is teaching us, or excuse me, James 5 is teaching us, there are times when it is appropriate for us, even when without offense, to go and say, look, here's a sin I'm struggling with, and I need help, and I need counsel, and I need your prayer, and I need support. Rather than being isolated, like we saw under the first point, there is a sense of support with someone who's trusted as a wise and godly counselor. There are times as well when there's scandalous sin, disciplinable sin, when confession has to be made before elders, and at times, confession has to be made before a congregation, before people. And so we just read in God's providence from 1 Corinthians 5 earlier, and Paul is confronting Corinth over the sin which has gone unrepented of, unconfronted, undisciplined. But you come back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says, alas, look, confession's been made. And there's an acknowledgement that confession was made to the group. And he says, now deal tenderly, lest he be overwhelmed with overmuch sorrow, verses 6 and 7. Fourthly, what does confession accomplish? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. What does confession, or the confession of sin, accomplish? Well, the most obvious thing is that it, first of all, humbles the soul. Confession humbles us. Now, sorrow for sin humbles us. Shame over sin humbles us. But confession adds to the humility, the humbling of our souls. There's no pride in being hell-deserving. And accusing ourselves and standing in judgment on ourselves, there is no pride to be found. You cannot boast while you confess sin. There are people who will brag about their sin in all of the height of folly, but you cannot simultaneously confess, biblically speaking, confess sin and boast in it. It humbles us. And of course, there is sin in absolutely everything we do, even in the good stuff, in our devotional exercises, in our walk before the Lord in worship, even in the best things done in this world, there it is mixed with sin. And so that means that even in the best things we ever do in our entire life, the things that are the purest, the things that are the most commendable, the things that bring God the most glory, the things that exhibit it the greatest degree of grace, even in the best things, there's going to be sin present. And for that reason, among others, we have no grounds for taking pride in it, in addition to the fact that we have nothing that we have not received. And so it humbles the soul. Augustine says elsewhere that the confession of sin shuts the mouth of hell and opens the gates of paradise. Confession enables us to see rightly. It enables us to see things clearly. You know, we may have an interchange in passing with a family member or a friend, and we don't think much of what took place in that transaction, in that interchange. And that as we're going through, as we're praying later on, and we're thinking about our day and other things, taking these things before the Lord, we begin to see, maybe in something that God brings home to our conscience in the word that we're reading or in the act of prayer, and we begin to see, wait a second, what I said or didn't say, the attitude that I had, you know, what I did or didn't do, there's components there that were amiss. And now we begin to think, as we confess those sins, as they're brought to us, we begin to see things rightly. And really, we're thinking God's thoughts after him when we see our sin as his word defines it. And so confession actually clarifies our spiritual vision. It enables us to see things as we ought to see them rightly. It also purges out sin. It scrapes away the dross. Confession is one of the actions through which the dross is taken off from the gold that the Lord is purifying in our souls. But as this text says, it also opens the door for pardon. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It is the gospel way that God has ordained under the operation of his Holy Spirit, through which we are brought to obtain pardon or forgiveness. 2 Samuel chapter 12, there's David, and he finds the same. He's confessing his sins, and he is granted mercy right there in verse 13. He's granted pardon. You think of one of the most well-known verses, probably a verse that most of the children have memorized. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confessing is the part of the process through which under God's grace, we receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, you might not have thought of this before, but it says, he is faithful and just to forgive us. What would you expect if you didn't know that verse and hadn't memorized it for years and years now? You might think, he is faithful, we can see that. He is faithful and merciful. Thomas Watson pointed this out to me. He is faithful and merciful is what you would anticipate. And yet it says, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, why just? It's the opposite of merciful. Why just? Well, he is just because he is bound by promise to forgive us. This is what he has promised to do in his gospel plan. And therefore, when we confess sins sincerely and truly, by grace, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God is bound to forgive us. And therefore, he is just in cleansing and pardoning our sins. But what else does confession accomplish? Well, two more things that I think are very important. One, it gives God glory. What's our chief end, children? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And confessing sin gives God glory. This is why Joshua can say to Achan, you know, come over here and confess your sin and give God glory. Give God the glory for what is done. Because confessing sin exalts God. Confessing sin vindicates God. It honors God. It demonstrates that He is right and we are wrong. That His holiness is true and that His righteousness must be upheld. It also shows that His patience for the Christian is being magnified. God's being glorified. Look at the sins we're confessing. And God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is forgiving. God is loving. God is merciful to us. And isn't all that being magnified when we confess our sins? When we see all that the Lord has undertaken to redeem us from and all that He forbears with us in? It gives God glory to confess our sins. But then, lastly, it also makes Christ precious to us. Confessing our sins makes Christ precious to us. If we didn't realize how much we needed Him, we wouldn't value Him as much. If we didn't realize all of the ways in which we are dependent upon Him, we wouldn't be found leaning on Him so very much. But the more we confess our sins, the greater intensity we feel of our need for Him, how precious He is, what a blessing His blood is to wash away our sins in His great love for us. What an overwhelming debt is being pardoned that would otherwise sink us into the pit of hell. What a tremendous penalty has been paid by Christ in order to grant us forgiveness. Look at all that Jesus has undertaken to do in order that we might, in confessing sins, have them forgiven. In other words, it makes Christ precious and it makes the gospel central to us. Instead of a be good, do good, pull yourself up by your bootstraps religion, which is the default position of all the unconverted and is the constant temptation for even the Lord's people. In contrast, we're brought to feast every day on basic gospel truths. That's what confessing our sins does for us. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. In the large scheme of things, is confessing sin as a Christian that difficult? I mean, at the end of the day, to acknowledge our sin for what they are, to accuse ourselves, and to seek to forsake, to throw sin away, all because it displeases the object, the chief object of our love. Is it really burdensome? Is it burdensome to please the Savior? Is it burdensome to agree with Him, to think like Him? Is it burdensome to come and to acknowledge about ourselves everything that we dislike most? And to see our need for what we love most in the person of the Savior? Confessing sin is an indispensable part of genuine repentance. Without the confession of sin, there is no repentance. And without genuine repentance, there is no gospel. And without the gospel, there is no salvation. May God make us a sin-confessing people, and may we find ourselves finding much mercy. Let's stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, You are holy and righteous and just in all of Your doings. And You are a God who is faithful to Your promise. And You have demonstrated it to us. And we have found it proved day after day. As we sin, and as we daily come confessing and acknowledging those sins, and as You daily cleanse and pardon us from sin, that we are left, O Lord, amazed, delighting in Your glory and Your grace. We come asking, give us penitent hearts which are quick to see and acknowledge our sin for what it is, to confess it before you. And may we be those who live doused daily in your divine mercy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.